facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
A very, very happy hashtag Maverick Monday to all of you. Welcome to the Cale Clark Show for another week. So glad that you're with us. Man, we had a really good week last week. Really good week. Friday's episode was a real highlight, and I don't know if you caught it, but we had an interview, which took up quite a bit of the show, way more time than we thought we were going to have, with Archbishop Salvatore Cordeleone of San Francisco. And if you didn't catch that interview, you definitely want to go to relevantradio.com or to the app and download that podcast or Apple Podcasts, wherever you listen to the show. That was one that was not to be missed. We talked about everything from Pope Benedict XVI to jazz music to the apocalyptic images coming out of these wildfires in California. It was a great, great conversation. It was really good. So we have a lot of big shoes to fill in terms of topping last week, but we'll try. Lots of great things to get into today. It's the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. So that is a huge feast, and happy feast day to all of you. We'll talk about that. Is, of course, Maverick Monday, as we mentioned off the top, and we are going to have some Tom Cruise chatter, talk about his incredible stunt. He is known for doing his own stunts, and this is the best one he's ever done. We're going to talk about that. It is unbelievable. I can't believe that he did this. We're going to talk about the Wiggles. Now, who are the Wiggles, you might ask? Well, if you're a parent, you know exactly who I'm talking about. The children's band, the Wiggles. They're actually one of the biggest musical acts in the world, if you can believe this, a children's act. So if you're a budding musician, you want to become a superstar, think about kids' music because, wow, these guys have sold over 30 million CDs and DVDs, but there's a huge Catholic component to their background. We're going to talk about that later on in the show. Some other things we're going to try to get to, it's the NFL opening weekend. It's not quite over yet because, of course, there are two Monday Night Football games tonight. So I was glued to my TV yesterday and watching a lot of games, and maybe you were too. Did your team win? How'd they do? We'll talk about that. The number to call, 1-888-914-9149 is the studio line. Toll free, 1-888-914-9149. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We're talking about the Feast of the Holy Cross, first of all. And speaking of football, one thing that you see all the time at football games are those bedsheet banners that people hang up in the stands behind the uprights as, you know, field goals or extra points are being kicked. And, of course, very often there's that famous biblical verse that is on that bedsheet banner, John 3:16. And that was, of course, featured heavily in the scripture reading for today at Mass for this Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross. Have you experienced a cross in your life that was really hard to carry? How did God help you through that? You're going to want to tell us that story. Call in 1-888-914-9149. You can also tweet at me on Twitter at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. The show handle is at Cale Clark Show. It's a different account, but you can follow that one too. Or you could email us your story, cale@relevantradio.com. And we talked a lot in the past about the Feast of the Holy Cross, about, you know, crucifixion in general. We've talked so much about that on our sister program, The Faith Explained, and also recently on the Cale Clark Show. So I don't want to get into too much of the mechanics of that or the history of that, because we'll talk about it again, of course, but we've covered it a lot. We talked about St. Helena discovering the true cross on her journeys to the Holy Land. We've talked about that in the past. So I want to kind of hit a different angle for this feast. I want to look at the scripture readings of the day. And the gospel reading, of course, comes to us from John chapter 3. It's a very, very famous passage. It is the passage that explains that Nicodemus, who, of course, was a leading Pharisee, a leader among the religious elite of Jerusalem, comes to Jesus by night. Talk about Nick at night with a due apologies to Nickelodeon. Nick at night here. Nicodemus comes to Jesus under the cover of darkness because he's kind of afraid that, you know, people might see him talking to Jesus, and, you know, he's not really supposed to be a disciple of Jesus, but he's very, very curious about what Jesus has to say. And let me just read to you this passage. I'm going to read a little bit more than what was in the reading today. I'll start off at the beginning of John chapter 3. It says, "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God.'" you know, kind of maybe a little buttering him up a little bit, you know, giving him some compliments. But Jesus kind of gets right to the heart of the matter. He says to him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Or sometimes it's translated as born again in your Bible. Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit." Now, this is really interesting, of course. Nicodemus thinks Jesus is talking kind of naturally about natural birth. You know, I can't really climb back into my mother's womb here. Well, of course not. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. When he was speaking about being born again or being born from above, being born of water and spirit, folks, there isn't anybody in the history of the church before the Protestant Revolution that happened in the 16th century. No one in the history of the church interpreted those verses to mean anything other than baptism. This is about baptism. This is how we are born again into the kingdom of God. It's through baptism of water and the Spirit. Because when we are baptized with water, that is when God's Spirit, which cleanses us of sin and which gives us new life, and water, of course, is a great symbol for life, that's when we receive the Holy Spirit of God at our baptism. And so in the history of the church, nobody interpreted this passage otherwise. It was only after the Protestant Revolution that people started talking about being born again as quote-unquote inviting Jesus to come into your heart or something like that, or just simply believing in Jesus intellectually. No, no, no. It is about baptism. So Jesus says, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" And he goes on to say later on, he says, "No one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And you know, it's interesting when you're reading John's Gospel, it's hard to know where the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus ends and where the narrator starts talking again, because there are no quotation marks in the original text. So a lot of people think that's the last thing Jesus said in this conversation, and then John 3:16 is actually a comment by the writer of the Gospel. We don't know for sure. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." And this is interesting too, because people often read, you know, John 3:16, they see it on the bedsheet banners, they think about that passage, but they forget about the next couple of verses. And they're just as crucial, they're just as much a part of the gospel as John 3:16. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. In verse 17, it says, "Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And then verse 18, it's crucial. "Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. "For all who do evil hate the light and do not come into the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. So John 3:18 is just as important as John 3:16. John 3:18 says, "Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God." So God has given us this remedy, that we must believe in him, we must trust in him. But if we don't take that, if we don't take that offer from God of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, well, what's going to become of us? This is the method that he's given us to get back to God. And this is where really the first reading of today's Mass from the book of Numbers comes into play. It helps explain this passage a lot. Because when Jesus said to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Well, what is that really all about? Well, in the first reading of today's Mass, which kind of references that which Jesus is talking about, that comes from Numbers chapter 21. And what's going on at this point in the history of the Old Testament is this. The Israelites had just had this major victory over some of the Canaanites, and they have to go through Edom, the region of Edom. And what happened was they couldn't go through Edom. They weren't able to go through Edom because God said, no, you've got to go around Edom. I don't want you to try to go through there. I want you to go around the country. And so the people are thinking, why can't we just go straight through? It's a lot faster. We can, you know, defeat any Edomites that come up against us. I don't know what's going on here, but we don't have to go around this place. We can just go through it. And Moses says, we've got to go around it. We've got to do it. And you know, the people are grumbling, they're upset. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food, no water. We loathe this miserable food. And what are they complaining about? Well, I guess they're getting tired of eating the manna, and they're tired of eating the quail. And God sends sort of a judgment against them because they're complaining, because they're grumbling. And so he sends these fiery serpents among the people, and by fiery serpents, it doesn't mean that they're sort of like flaming or anything like that. It simply means that when they bite people, it kind of burns like fire before you die. And they did die. A lot of the people were dying. And so God tells Moses, make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and everybody who's in Israel that's been bitten will live if they look at this serpent, this image of a serpent, on a bronze serpent on a pole. You got to admit, this is an odd kind of story. It doesn't seem to make any sense. After all, didn't God command the people, don't make any graven images? Didn't the people get in trouble with God for worshiping a golden calf and fashioning that? Well, it's not that they'd be worshiping this bronze serpent, but they also would have known about the story of the serpent in the Garden of Eden that tempted Eve, right? Why is God commanding Moses to make an image of a snake and put it on a pole? It didn't seem to make any sense. And often God's plans for us, you know, and this is the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Oftentimes God's plans don't seem to make a whole lot of sense to us from a human perspective, especially the crosses that he places in our lives. You know, I suppose if they did make a lot of sense, there wouldn't be much of a need for supernatural faith or trust in God, right? I mean, if we were sort of in charge of, you know, forming or fashioning our own crosses, the crosses that we would choose for ourselves probably would not be the crosses that God in his wisdom would choose for us. They'd probably either be too light, you know, a little bit too easy maybe, or in some cases, depending on who you are, you might actually make a cross for yourself that's much heavier than the one that God wants to give to you. And so the key is to understand, what is God's will for you? What is the cross that he wants to give you? Because, folks, we all have a cross, at least one cross in our life that we have to carry. And most of the time, we're carrying a couple at a time. But here's the thing. If you're a Christian, if you're a Catholic Christian, you believe in Jesus Christ, understand this. Crosses come into everybody's life. But we Catholics are the only ones who know what to do with those crosses. C.S. Lewis said something like that. You know, a Christian is, you know, the difference between a Christian and everybody else is that a Christian knows what to do with the cross that comes into their life, or at least they should know. And So sometimes people, you know, they want to, you know, pick up these really heavy crosses for themselves. They want to, you know, make themselves a martyr in the public square. You know, and maybe what God is asking them to do is to clean their desk, you know, or clean their room. Take care of some little things that might actually be, you know, harder for them to do because it's not, you know, a publicly spectacular thing, but it's something that needs to be done. But whatever a cross might be, you know, I think the key is, and this is what we can get from this Old Testament passage, is not to grumble in the face of the cross, whatever that might be. And yes, it's okay to complain to God from time to time, just as the Israelites complained to Moses. God knows what we're thinking anyways. It's okay if we're going to complain about our situation, whatever that may be. Maybe you're facing an overwhelming financial problem today. Maybe you're battling, you know, poor health. Maybe you are looking for a spouse, you know, and you've been looking for a long time, and it's been tough, and you're on the verge of giving up. You might be complaining about the spouse that you have, you know, that God has given you. My wife would never do that, of course, but maybe there are issues with your kids, you know, or your parents, or your in-laws, or whatever the case may be. Your list can go on forever. And it's okay to complain to God as long as you don't stay there, you know. Give the situation to God, give him thanks, even for the problems that you're going through, and submit to his will. Whatever the will of God is, we've got to bring our will in alignment with that. And that's where we find peace. That's where we find peace. Because if we keep rebelling against him, against his plans for our life, and try to kind of run the show ourselves, that's when it kind of becomes sinful. When we try to take the place of God, you know, this, you know, do it my way, God, not your way. So this is the thing. And Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life or everlasting life. It's also important to know that when we talk about believing in Jesus, it doesn't mean simply intellectually believing in him. Okay, yes, I know he died on the cross for me. I have heard that he was raised from the dead. Yeah, I might even believe in that. Based on the evidence, we're going to be looking at some of this tomorrow on the Faith Explained program, our sister show, which comes on at 12:30 Central on Relevant Radio. It's more than just believing intellectually. It's more than just assenting to a group of facts. To believe means to become obedient to. It means to orient your whole life to the gospel, to Christ's will and what he wants for us. And very often, you know, our life has to take the pattern of the cross. It's got to be, you know, cruciform in nature. Got to be willing to, you know, pour ourselves out in a gift to the Father. So this is pretty cool. And this doesn't make sense to people. It really doesn't make any sense to people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, St. Paul realized this. And he said, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And he mentions that, you know, his fellow Jews, they look for signs, they look for miracles. Show me a miracle. You know, Jesus got that question a lot. You know, what sign can you do for us? You know, a miracle on demand here. And he says, the Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. You know, a foolishness to the Greeks and, you know, and a stumbling block to the Jews, because they can't perceive that the Messiah would end up like this. But again, it's not a human idea. The cross is God's idea. It came from God, the ultimate wisdom. It's wisdom that's out of this world. And this is a sure remedy. This is a sure remedy. Everybody who looked at the bronze serpent in the Old Testament was cured immediately, and all they had to do was look. It didn't make any sense at all from a human point of view, but for any who said, you know what, I'm just going to trust the plan here, I'm going to try it, they were cured. And Jesus says the same thing. Whoever believes in me will have eternal life. And again, it doesn't simply mean intellectual belief. It means to orient your whole life to him, to trust him with your whole life. And you've got to do that. It doesn't, you know, that's hard for people to accept sometimes, because they think, oh, I've got to do it myself. You know, I've got to sort of earn my way in. No. You know, our good works that we do, the good deeds that we do, they don't get us into heaven at all. There's nothing we can do to earn God's salvation. But after we let him save us, our good works are kind of the proof that we do have this relationship with him. It's gonna come out in our actions. So there's no case that's too difficult for God here. Paul was a tough case, right? He was out, you know, murdering or you know, helping with the murder of Christians and rounding them up and putting them in prison. Matthew, the tax collector, maybe was a betrayer of his own people in a certain sense. And there are all kinds of people who got the same remedy that we need to get by looking at Jesus on the cross. You can't take any credit for this either. That's the thing. When you look at the cross, you realize that it's Christ who's on the cross, not ourselves. We didn't, as Paul says in another place, you know, Paul was not crucified for you. You know, we can't save ourselves, and that's hard for people to recognize sometimes, but we've got to look to Christ to save us. And just like in the Old Testament, if God had not intervened and said, you know, make this bronze serpent, put it on a pole, have the people look at it, if God hadn't intervened, they all would have died. You know, some of them did die anyways, but without that cure, they all would have died. God intervened, and that's humbling, you know, for people to have to submit to that sometimes. You know, our pride gets in the way, but don't let it get in the way. Don't let it get in the way of getting to Christ. Now, I often wonder why did Moses have this image fashioned as a serpent? Well, obviously, when you think about it, you know, it kind of goes back to the tree of life, the tree of, you know, the fruit of good and evil in the book of Genesis. What caused the first sin to happen? What caused the original sin to come into the world? They looked, right? They saw the fruit and saw that it was good, saw that it was tempting to eat, and the serpent tempted them to eat it, and then the curse of sin came into the world. Well, what happens on the cross is Jesus kind of takes that curse, that sin that was brought about by the devil, onto himself. Paul says he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. He became a curse for us when he was hanged on the tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Galatians 3:13. So, you know, the cross kind of became that tree of death for us, but it's also a tree of life because it brings about our salvation. So we've got to pick up the cross in our own lives. We've got to help other people to do it as well. Help them carry their cross, just as Simon of Cyrene helped Jesus to carry his. It's not always easy, but the fruits of it are, you know, conforming ourselves to Christ and eternal life. We're going to be back after a really, really short break on the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We'd love to hear from you. Give us a call, 1-888-914-9149. That's a studio number to call, and we'll be back right after this.
Day 7, Mother Divine Grace, pray for us. Grace is such a Catholic word. They say you can't see grace because it's invisible, but what do they know anyway? I say you can see the effects of grace. You can see it in a smile. You can feel it in a handshake. You can give it with your helping hand. You can hear it in kind and gentle and peaceful words of people who walk with Jesus. You can be inspired by it by those who courageously and steadfastly give witness to the truth. St. Pius X, who had a great love for the Blessed Mother, once wrote, quote, "To desire grace without recourse to the Virgin Mother is to desire to fly without wings," end quote. So get it whenever you can. Sanctifying grace, sacramental grace, actual grace, charismatic grace, and the state of grace God gives you to carry out your special tasks and responsibilities. Mother Divine Grace, pray for the Church and our nation.
Receive these free daily messages by signing up at relevantradio.com/novena.
The programming you hear throughout the day on the Relevant Radio Network is sponsored in part by Christendom College. More info at getprinciples.com. That's getprinciples.com. We thank them for supporting Relevant Radio.
Faith, facts, and fun. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Yes, we are deep into September on the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, and I don't know if you heard the news, but Tom Cruise is making a new Mission Impossible movie. Imagine that. Yeah, and I know my producer Lucas is wondering whether I walk into my basement studio to do the show. You know,
I'm not gonna lie, Cale, when I heard this music, I was just imagining you walking into your home studio, throwing on your shades, and just like sitting down in front of the mic and just like, alright, here we go.
Yeah, throwing on those oversized aviators I bought at the corner store in Israel, which probably don't protect me from any kind of UVA, UVB light, doesn't matter. But anyways, hey, they look cool. Or did they? I don't know. But Tom Cruise definitely is a cool guy, and he keeps proving it time and time again. He's well known for doing his own stunts for his films, but this time he has outdone himself in a big, big way. An unbelievable, on day one of shooting the seventh Mission Impossible film, which happened last week, on day one of shooting, he pulled off his greatest stunt of all time. Here's what the Today Show had to say about this.
Tom Cruise is back to jumping off crazy things for our entertainment. He's been known to do insane stunts for the Mission Impossible series. For the last movie alone, he performed a real halo jump out of an airplane and hung off a flying helicopter. And now we know at least one of the stunts he's doing for the seventh film. Okay, we're going to set the scene here. Production on the movie has resumed, with the director posting this photo to Instagram, writing, MI7, day one. It shows a huge ramp, look at this, on a Norwegian mountaintop. So this can only mean one thing. Tell me he's not jumping off that thing.
No.
Some kind of way. Well, new video from VGTV and NRK shows Cruise, speeding down the ramp on a motorcycle and then launching himself off the cliff. A helicopter following right behind him for what will undoubtedly be an incredible shot in the movie. Another angle shows him fly, look at this, off the cliff and then open a parachute to glide down to safety.
You only do one take for that.
Yeah. Oh, are you kidding?
Like, you know.
That was day one of shooting. Talk about easing back into production.
Wow. Cool.
My goodness.
All right, Chanel.
So there you have it.
Okay, now jumping up and down on Oprah's couch, that is one thing. That's pretty low risk, although it maybe was risky to his career at the time. However, doing this motorcycle stunt off this massive ramp off of a Norwegian mountain with no wires. Now, he did practice the stunt the week before he actually did it with wires. But when he actually did it for real, to be captured on celluloid forever, he did it with no wires. All he had was a parachute. And man, I just can't believe this guy. I can't believe he is doing stunts like this, risking his life. He's got incredible trust in himself. He's 54 years old, and apparently the plan is when he reaches age 60, he is not going to do any more of his stunts. So he wants to film an eighth and final Mission Impossible film after this one, and he'll do all his stunts for that movie, but then that's it. Then he's done. Man, I tell you, he is cheating death. But again, got to get that hashtag going, you know, make Cruise Catholic again. You know, he's got to get rid of Scientology. He's got to, and just take the leap of faith. Forget about, you know, riding bikes off of ramps and mountains. You know, he's got to take the leap of faith of coming back into the Catholic Church. That's what I think. Anyways, well, speaking of entertainers with a Catholic background, I don't know if you know about the famous children's band called The Wiggles. Now, they're not a band of children. I should be clear about that. They are children's entertainers. And Luke, if you could just hit that track for me. Cue it up.
Tick, tick, chugga, chugga, big red car. We travel near and we travel far. Tick, tick, chugga, chugga, big red car. We're gonna ride the whole day long.
Okay. So if you're a parent, you've heard that song about, you know, 1,000 times at least. And if you don't have any kids, you have no idea what I'm talking about right now. But the Wiggles, probably the biggest, you know, children's entertaining band in the world. Unreal. They have sold over 30 million DVDs, CDs of their work. They were formed in 1991. They're an Australian group. And we know here on the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, we have listeners in Australia, down under, who are listening to the program right now. So they have given us the Wiggles. And for better or worse, no, they're great. They really are great. Kids love these guys. And 30 million CDs or DVDs sold, over 9 million books. They've got toys out, you know, lots of crossover stuff. They've sold over 10 million tickets to their live concerts all around the world.
No way!
Oh, yeah. Yes way. And I'll tell you what, the manager of the Wiggles, his name is Paul Field. His brother, Anthony, is one of the founding members of the Wiggles. They're both, you know, obviously they're brothers. They're from a very, very large Catholic family in Australia. And there was a really touching story that ran in Australia's Catholic Weekly a couple months ago about Paul Field, the manager of the Wiggles, and sort of his struggle, the cross he had to bear, you know, on this Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. He had to bear a very, very heavy cross in his life. And he's got a tattoo of the Sacred Heart on his arm, on his bicep, along with the name of his daughter, Bernadette, who unfortunately passed away when she was an infant of SIDS, sudden infant death syndrome. And, you know, he has the Sacred Heart tattoo because he says, for me, you know, it typifies, you know, the suffering and the strength that I, you know, experience in life every day. The strength of Christ that I need to help me every day, because it's been 30 years since the tragedy of his daughter's death, and he was on tour with his own band at the time, 30 years ago, which he founded with Anthony, who's now one of the Wiggles. He had another band called the Cockroaches, which was on tour at the time in Queensland 30 years ago, and his second child, Bernadette, as an infant, died suddenly in her sleep. And only hours before this happened, he had heard Bernadette say the words, you know, ta-ta, on the phone to him when he called back home, and that was the last time he ever heard her speak. And he said in this story, he said, quote, "You never, ever, ever get over the loss of your child. It's like an open wound that scars you and changes you forever. At first, you feel like you actually can't survive it, that you might actually die yourself. The grief is so overwhelming. But you go on, and I believe in the communion of saints, and I know that Bernadette is always with me. Even decades later, I still have bad Bernadette days, you know, quote unquote, sometimes even weeks when the sadness just overwhelms me. But there's a real comfort. I grew up as a Catholic. I know that there is life after death and that love goes on forever. Our love for her will never die. My faith has allowed me to come to terms with her passing and know that her spirit lives on. Prayer and faith have always been a part of my life, and they bring me back to the fact that we need to love one another. It is really what gives me hope." End of quote. And of course, loving one another, that's a big theme of John's Gospel, which we talked about at the top of the show. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. And Paul Field, you know, who's the manager of the Wiggles, he grew up along with his brother Anthony and his other five siblings and attended St. Bernadette's Primary School. And obviously his daughter was named Bernadette in Australia at Lowler Park. And his dad coached the local soccer team. His mother he described as a black belt Catholic. You know, that's a pretty cool description, you know. "My mom is a black belt in Catholicism." Okay. She played the organ at Mass, and they really instilled the Field parents a great, great love of Christ in all their kids. And really he got into music, and his brother Anthony got into music because of a particular sister at St. Bernadette's, Sister Dominic, who was his music teacher. And he says, really, she was the inspiration behind the Wiggles. The Wiggles would not have existed if it wasn't for Sister Dominic. He said she was very, very tough. She used to say, I bet you'd rather be out kicking, you know, a soccer ball, or kicking a footy, as they would say in Australia, than in here playing music. And that's probably true to a certain extent, you know, Paul said, but Sister Dominic gave us the love of music, the fundamentals of music. Without her, the Wiggles never would have existed. And this is it. So, really, growing up, watching his parents volunteering around the parish and you know, imparting their faith to their kids, he says it gave me the ability to give back where I can and assist those in need. And actually, this just a couple of days ago, they did a great thing for somebody in the city that where I live in Toronto. The Toronto Star reported that there was a teenager whose mother passed away from COVID-19, and his name was Lamo Muhammad. He's 17 years old, and he has a 13-year-old brother, and growing up, they were huge fans of the Wiggles. Well, there was a front-page story in the Toronto Star about these two boys, their mother who passed away tragically with COVID, and somehow the Wiggles took note of this story because somehow it was mentioned in this story that the older son when he was younger he just loved the Wiggles, still does. And one day after this story was published about his mother's death, he received a Twitter message from Anthony Wiggle, Anthony Field, Paul's brother, and it said, "Lamo Muhammad, I'm so sorry for the loss of your beautiful mom, and I know it must be so sad and hard for you. The Wiggles are here for you, mate. Would you like us to send you a clip singing a song just for you?" And he replied, "Yeah, of course. You know, my favorite song growing up was Toot Toot Chugga Chugga Big Red Car." And he said, I'd also love it. If you have time, I'd love to have a Zoom meeting with you guys." Well, 3 days later, you know, a video dropped into his Twitter messages at 5:57 a.m., which was 7:57 p.m. Australia time. And sure enough, it's the original lineup of the Wiggles, except for there's a new Wiggle, Emma Wiggle, who wasn't in the original band, and they're singing, guess what? Yeah, Big, Big Chugga Chugga, Toot Toot Chugga Chugga, Big Red Car, that song you loved so much growing up. And they did have that Zoom conversation later on. Really, really great story. Really great story. And this young kid, you know, he said, "How would you have reacted when you were 10 years old, you know, if the Wiggles had actually made a video just for you?" And he said, I probably would have wet my pants. You know, I don't know if that's an appropriate thing for me to say, but I probably would have done that. I probably would have done that. So the Wiggles are still giving back, and it's just a beautiful thing. And back to Paul, Paul Field, who's the manager of the Wiggles. His wife's name is Pauline, so Paul and Pauline. And it's really interesting. He said, you know, they're both the middle child of a family of seven. They both went to a school called St. Joseph's College. They both grew up in very Catholic families, and so they're kind of meant for each other, they think. But you know, losing a child was really, really tough for them. 75% of couples actually separate after the death of a child, and it's easy to understand how hard that can be on people. But they got counseling. They got through it together. A priest helped them through it as well. And they're still together, and they love each other very much. So it's a great story about the Wiggles and their Catholic background, this great Australian band. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We'll be back right after this short break. The Relevant Radio toll-free studio line is sponsored by Charity Mobile, the pro-life phone company. Information about their cell phones and monthly plans is available at charitymobile.com.
Faith, facts, and fun. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
It's a Maverick Monday on the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. If you want to call in, still a few minutes left to get your phone call in there. 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call. 1-888-914-9149. Well, I was glued to the TV yesterday for a lot of the day, maybe more time than I should have been, because it was NFL's opening weekend, and I love football. I just love the NFL. My Buffalo Bills absolutely stampeded over the New York Jets. You know, that's not exactly that hard to do. The Jets are kind of sad sack. Sorry, Jets fans out there. How did your team do, if you're a football fan? A lot of Bears fans listening. Of course, we talked about Da Bears a lot on the show over the past few days. You know, Ditka, Polish Yashij. Da bears. Da bears. Well, just like Bill Swirsky's super fans, you know, maybe you Bears fans out there probably almost had another heart attack because of Mitch Trubisky, you know. Around the third quarter of the game on Sunday, but he really redeemed himself, and he threw three late touchdown passes, and the Bears won. They beat the Lions. How about that? Lucas, who's your team?
So my favorite football team is actually the Miami Dolphins.
The Miami Dolphins. Wow.
Yeah. Well, seems kind of random, but as a kid, I just liked them growing up. So.
Oh, okay. Do they make you cry, Lucas?
All I have to say, Kale, is this.
Sometimes they're crazy, they wonder why. I'm such a baby, cause the Dolphins make me cry. Well, there's nothing I can do.
Well done. Well done,
they make
Lucas.
Me yeah. cry.
the Dolphins make you cry. Well, they certainly did lose. They certainly did lose again this past Sunday, too. The New England Patriots and Cam Newton, the new quarterback of the Patriots. Yeah, they've Tom Brady's moved on. He's in Tampa Bay now. Tampa Bay, if you will. And, yeah, Dolphins still lost. But, you know, I do think there are brighter days ahead for the Dolphins. They've got a great new coach, Brian Flores, and he used to work with the Patriots. And got some good young players. They got Tua, their young quarterback, which they drafted in the last draft. And I think he's going to be very, very promising for them. So brighter days ahead for Dolphins fans. Funny thing is about Hootie and the Blowfish. And in the video for that song, I Only Want to Be With You, Darius Rucker, who, of course, is the lead singer of Hootie and the Blowfish, he actually chucks the football around with Dan Marino. And I know that you're a Dan Marino fan, Lucas. I know that, you know, he's partially the reason why you like the Dolphins. And anyways, Dan throws Darius a pass and he drops it and he just kind of shakes his head. And it's good stuff. It's really funny stuff. Really good stuff. Hootie and the Blowfish. Great, great band. So anyways, listen, I wanted to dip into the mailbag really quick because we do get a lot of letters. We get letters. We get lots of letters, lots of emails. And I got a great email from Lynn, who is listening to the show in Austin, Texas, on 970 AM KIXL. And she said, listen, Kayla, you've talked a lot about archaeological discoveries relating to the Catholic faith, but maybe you missed covering the most important one of all, and that is the Shroud of Turin. Especially since there has been more recent information related to the phony carbon dating, which discredited the shroud unjustly by misdating it. One of the often involved researchers related the account that the carbon dating was supposed to have been taken from three different areas of the cloth and sent to several different labs, but the collectors breached the protocol by taking only one sample and sending it to a fewer number of labs, all very suspicious, so I think you're doing your listeners a disservice by not covering it post haste. Well, thank you very much for the email, Lynn. And yeah, we could talk a lot about the Shroud of Turin, and I think we should probably do a whole show about this at some point. We don't need the Shroud of Turin to prove the resurrection or the crucifixion of Jesus. So very often, I don't even mention it when I do talks about this. But having said that, I do tend to think, and there's still some controversy about this, but I tend to think that the Shroud of Turin is legit, that it actually is the burial shroud of Jesus Christ, because researchers simply cannot figure out how this image got on the fabric of this crucified man who, by the way, has all the wounds that are described of Christ in the Gospels and what we know of the Passion and of what we know of crucifixion victims in antiquity. And whoever this person was on the shroud, you know, he was, you could see marks of the flogging for sure on parts of his body, and he was obviously beaten quite severely, was crucified, and you could see that the spikes for the crucifixion seemed to have gone through the bones in the forearm, the wrist area. You say, hold on here, wasn't Jesus, you know, what about the nails going through the hands that we hear about? Well, in the ancient world, sort of the wrist was considered part of the hand, so that doesn't matter. But in all likelihood, if he was nailed through the wrists and there were no ropes holding him to the cross, you can't nail somebody through the hand unless you have ropes also, because the weight of the body is going to tear right through. The nail would tear right through the hand it will not hold you up. So very often they would nail crucifixion victims through the opening of the bones in the wrist, the lower forearm area. Anyways, they can't figure out how this image got on the cloth because it's a photographic negative, and there simply was no technology at the time that could have ever done anything like this. Even if it was a medieval fake, which I don't think it is, there was no technology at that time that could have got that image onto the cloth. Scholars at UCLA, at UCLA Medical School, they think that the image was caused by, get this, a radioactive scorch. A radioactive scorch. Now that is really interesting. That's kind of nuclear technology, if you will. And so the idea is that, you know, maybe, you know, when Jesus was resurrected, the energy that was given off was just so powerful as he's passing through the shroud, as his body's coming back to life, that it just literally burned this image onto the cloth. It's an interesting thought. It's a really interesting thought. And yeah, there's been lots of carbon dating of the shroud that say, oh, you know, this fabric dates to the Middle Ages, but they made a mistake. You know, there was a fire at some point in history that burned part of the shroud, and they would sew other pieces of cloth back onto the onto the shroud, but they weren't part of the original shroud. And yes, those parts do date to the Middle Ages, but the original shroud is a first century shroud. In fact, they have found pollen, when scientists have examined it, in the feet area of the shroud that was native to Palestine in the first century. Unbelievable. If you want a really good insight on the shroud, Barry Schwartz, and his name is spelled B-A-R-R-I-E, he was part of the original shroud research team, was not a believer in Christ at any point, comes from a sort of a secular Jewish background. He was interviewed on EWTN about the shroud. We'll have to try to get him on the show someday because he had some incredible things to say about the shroud. And based on the evidence that he's seen scientifically, he thinks it's real. And I think he is next door to becoming a believer if he's not already. So, interesting stuff on the shroud. Want to thank our Top Gun team on this Maverick Monday. Lucas Holt produced the show. Patrick Alog screened the calls. Karen Moran works social media. So happy to have you with us on this ride on the Cale Clark Show on Monday. We'll be back tomorrow. Timmery's up next. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.
Day 7. Mother Divine Grace, pray for us. Grace is such a Catholic word. They say you can't see grace because it's invisible. But what do they know anyway? I say you can see the effects of grace. You can see it in a smile. You can feel it in a handshake. You can give it with your helping hand. You can hear it in kind and gentle and peaceful words of people who walk with Jesus. You can be inspired by it by those who courageously and steadfastly give witness to the truth. St. Pius X, who had a great love for the Blessed Mother, once wrote, quote, "To desire grace without recourse to the Virgin Mother is to desire to fly without wings," end quote. So get it whenever you can. Sanctifying grace, sacramental grace, actual grace, charismatic grace, and the state of grace God gives you to carry out your special tasks and responsibilities. Mother of Divine Grace, pray for the Church and our nation.
Receive these free daily messages by signing up at relevantradio.com/novena.